The reading today is taken from Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far you shall come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed'? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Let me add my warm welcome to Arna's. It's a joy to see you all. And let's pray before we look at this bit of Job together. Heavenly Father, you will reign forever and ever. And we pray that as you speak to us now, you would teach us to adore you, and you would change us more and more into the glorious image of your Son, until that wonderful, happy day when the night is gone and the dawn is come and your glory fills this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're nearing the end of a series through the book of Job. And if you're here for the first part of that tonight, if this is your first time joining in this series, your timing is excellent. This is one of these series when coming at the end is totally okay, because with the book of Job, the best comes at the end. After 36 chapters of back and forth between Job and his friends, finally God speaks. And as God speaks, a two-step journey begins for Job that takes Job from accusation, accusing God, to silence, to praise. What God says from chapter 38 through to the beginning of chapter 42 will take Job from accusing God to being quiet to joyfully praising God. And the journey starts here in chapter 38 as God tells Job to look again at the world around him and to listen to God as God explains that world to him. Both Job and his friends, in a sense, have already been looking at the world around them. They've tried to explain Job's suffering from what they see. Job sees his suffering and he thinks, well, God doesn't govern the world justly because I suffer though I'm innocent. Job's friends look at the world, they see Job's suffering, they think Job must be guilty because God rules the world justly and only the guilty would suffer. Both conclusions are wrong, and now God is going to set the record straight. Verse 1, God answers Job. Verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, who are you to criticize how I rule the world? Look again and listen to me. Looking in itself isn't enough. If you and I just look at the world around us without listening to God, we will end up either where Job was or where Job's friends are. We won't make the right conclusions. We need to look at the world and we need to listen. God has to speak to us so that we understand what we see. Our ears have to teach our eyes. Verse 1, the Lord answered Job. That's the same introduction that is given to every one of Job's friends who has spoken so far. Therefore, we're being told that God, as God speaks to Job, is entering into the debate at a level that Job can understand. God is not shouting at Job to terrify him. What God does is ask Job questions. Lots of questions. I counted them. It took two attempts because I'm not good at maths. I got to 59. You can prove me wrong if it's 58 or 60 later, but not now. 59 questions. Not to shame Job, not to gaslight Job. In fact, God's questions reveal that God has heard Job's questions. And actually, the answers Job wants come in the questions God asks. So as we go into what God says, it's not God shouting at Job from the storm. Think much more a father comforting a crying son, asking him questions to gently help the son see that he's reached the wrong conclusions about what's going on. Asking him questions to help him see there is a bigger picture that he can't see on his own. God asks questions about the past. Did you make the world? The future. Can you rescue the world? The present. Do you provide for the world? Job, look and listen. So firstly then, did you make the world? Chapter 38, verses 4 to 21. Did you make the world? Job has complained that God rules the world unjustly. And so God takes Job and shows him how he made the world, how he measured it and ordered it and designed it. Verses 4 to 7, Job, did you order the world? Where were you? Have a look at verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Oh, I wasn't there, but you were. All the questions, by the way, will have that same type of answer. Not me, but you. Who determined its measurements or who stretched the line upon it? Oh, I didn't. And you did. Or have a look at verse 7. When God made the world, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, supernatural beings, angels, shouted for joy. Job, you criticize how I made the world, but when I made everything, supernatural beings who have a bigger picture view than you saw what I was doing with a front row seat and they shouted for joy. They could not contain their happiness. Job, could they have seen more than you've seen? Could there be a bigger picture that you've not yet realized? Job, you need to see that I see this, because Job, I see your tears and I want you to sing again. I want you to know the angels' joy and I want you to sing their song. Did you order the world? Or verses 8 to 11, did you put a nappy, a vindal, on the sea? In the Old Testament, the sea isn't just a pile of big blue water. The sea is the home of chaos and evil. It's where monsters live, and it is a place of great danger to humanity. But to God, the sea is as threatening as a newborn baby. Look at verse 9. I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. In other words, it's nappy. Job, did you shut the sea in? No, I didn't. But you did. Yes, I did. I shut the sea in. I put a nappy on it. I put a baby gate in front of it. I set bars and doors around it. I said to it, thus far and no more. Job, you must understand, I see evil as evil. I know where it lives. Evil does not rule my world. I've shut it in. I've put a nappy upon it and a baby gate in front of it. Evil does not rule my world. Did you put a nappy on the sea? And all of this, verses 8 to 11, suggests that one day God will go beyond just nappying the sea, that God will actually take steps to remove evil from this world. And the next set of questions pick this up, verses 12 to 15. Job, did you build justice into the dawn? Have a look at verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And you can imagine Job saying, well, I shout at my alarm clock. Does that count? No, Job, that doesn't count. Have you caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Job, don't look at the ceiling. Have a look with me at sunrise. Have a look at the dawn. Every dawn is a dress rehearsal. A rehearsal for when the sun will rise on one great and glorious and final day and shall shake the wicked off the planet like you shake breadcrumbs from a t-shirt. And Job, soon the rehearsals will be over. The dawn will come and the day will do what I've commanded it to do. To which the Apostle Paul adds in Romans 13 that because the Lord Jesus is risen from the grave, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, dawn is coming. Did you build justice into the dawn? And verses 16 to 21, do you know where evil and goodness live? Have you toured the deep? Do you know death's postcode? Have you stood in front of the gates of death? Where's the dwelling of light and where is the place of darkness? Do you know how to find them? No, I don't. And there's no shame in saying I don't. I'm not the creator, but you do. You're the creator, God. Job's friends have thought and said all along that if God was to speak to Job, Job would fall on his face in terror. God would just terrify Job. Job said all along that if God was to speak to him, Job would be doing all the asking. Both wrong. God questions Job, not the other way round. No one interrogates God. Not Job, not you. Not me. And yet God doesn't terrify Job here. These are easy questions to answer. There is no shame in answering them, not me, but you. God questions him with such kindness and such patience. Question after question to help Job see the limits of what he knows and to know the limits of what he sees and then to see how much God knows. As if to say, Job, look again. I made this world with order and design. I know it all. It's chaos and it's goodness. It's evil. It's life and it's death. Could it be, Job, that I have reasons for what has happened to you that are bigger than you can understand? There was a pastor in New York City who died a couple of years ago called Tim Keller. And he often used to say that if the God you worship always agrees with you and you understand him completely, it's a sign you are worshipping a fake God. And actually that the sign you're worshipping the real, the true God who created and made everything is that he doesn't agree with you. And he doesn't always answer all of your questions as you want him to. And he doesn't make himself understandable always. That he has reasons and purposes beyond you. And yet you still worship him. God is saying, listen, Job, you need to know how big I am, so that you see I have reasons and purposes for what has happened to you that go beyond whatever you could imagine. Purposes that do not fit in your time frame, purposes that do not fit in this neat principle of retribution scheme that your friends have. Will you still worship me? Job, did you make the world? No, I didn't, but you did. And then God moves from the past to the future. Job, can you rescue the world? Chapter 38, verses 22 to 38. In the Old Testament, storms aren't just weather things that happen. They are often pictures of God riding into battle to rescue his people. For example, in the book of Nahum, one of the little prophets, Nahum 1 verse 2, the Lord takes vengeance on his enemies. Verse 3, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Therefore, even though God is answering Job's questions so gently and so kindly, chapter 38 verse 1, God has turned up dressed for battle as a warrior king in the whirlwind. Not to fight against Job, but to fight for him, to rescue Job and to rescue his world. And therefore, verses 22 to 30, God asks Job, have you seen my weapons? Look at verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? This isn't, I once made a snowman that won a competition question. It's not that question. It's a, have you seen my gun cupboard question? Verse 23, have you seen, Job, the storehouses of weapons which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? As I am an honorary German citizen, allow me a little story which doesn't make Germany look so great. A few years ago, there was a NATO exercise where German soldiers were taking part with people from different countries, and the German soldiers didn't have enough machine guns for their tanks. So they painted broomsticks black and shoved them in the bit of the tank where the gun should be, the machine gun or whatever it was, and pretended. Verse 22, Job, I don't paint broomsticks. Job, have you seen my weapons? My lightning, my snow, my hail, my rain, my wind? I'm fully armed and battle ready for when I go to war to rescue this world from death and from evil and from Satan. I've got everything I need to win. When God goes to war, he'll scorch the earth. Everything will burn. There'll be nowhere for evil to hide. But he won't leave the earth scorched and burnt. He'll replace judgment with blessing. He'll turn deserts into gardens. He'll make this world into Eden again. Just look at verses 26 to 27. Job, can you bring rain on a land where no man is? Or on the desert in which there is no man to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Job, can you make the world into Eden again? No, I can't, but you can. And Job, dear Job, do you realize that not even the stars can stop me? Verses 31 to 38, can you conquer the heavens? The stars here, verses 31 to 38, and they speak both of the wider universe, the galaxies and so on, and also of God's rule over spiritual beings. Job, can you bind? Can you loose? Can you lead? Can you guide the stars and the sons of God? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Job, you can turn a tap, but can you conquer through flood and storm? Or look at verse 34. Job, what happens when you shout at rain clouds? Verse 35, Job, when you tell lightning where to go, what happens? Well, nothing actually, but when you speak, then stuff happens. There was, hundreds of years ago, there was a pastor called John Owen who once wrote, "The greatest unkindness you can do to God is to..." I wonder how you finish that sentence. He said, "The greatest unkindness you can do to God is to not believe that he loves you." Poor Job has looked at his life and all that he has lost and has become convinced that God does not love him. That God treats his friends like his enemies. And now God answers from the whirlwind, a warrior God armed to the teeth, not to war against Job, but to war for him, not to crush him, but to liberate him, to show him that all along he has been more loved than he knew. Since God said all of this, the day of trouble, verse 23, the day of battle and war has come. God has stepped down from the whirlwind into earth to wage war, and yet he didn't come in armor and on a war horse. He came clothed in flesh as a baby in a crib, as a young man on a donkey. And he won the war not by turning creation against his enemies, but by turning his weapons of creation against himself. Ever realized that that's what was happening at the cross? God was turning creation against his son. As the sun stopped shining on Jesus and darkness covered him and dust mocked him and nails pierced him and thorns crowned him and gravity crushed him and blood flowed from him and death took him. So that as Jesus hung there on the cross, every single weapon in God's storehouses hit him and struck him, so that we would be set free. Because that was God fighting to rescue you, fighting to rescue everyone who'd put their trust in Jesus. Unarmed, vulnerable, weak, dying, triumphant. Because as Jesus died, carrying the sin of all who trust him, he conquered and he set us free and he won the battle. He rescued the world. The Bible says that when Jesus returns in glory, he will return with a sword, Revelation 19. But he's not carrying a sword to fight a battle, because he's already won the battle. He carries the sword to execute judgment, to shake evil out of the world, and to restore this world from evil and death and Satan, to complete his rescue. To restore life for all who've trusted Jesus. So Job, can you rescue the world? Do you have the future in your hands? No, but you do. Thirdly, finally, do you provide for the world? Chapter 38, verse 39 through to chapter 39, verse 30. Actually, through to 40, verse 2. God finishes his first speech with a little helicopter tour through creation, but don't think David Attenborough, Planet Earth. Think more Quentin Tarantino does nature. If you didn't get that reference, don't worry, just ask somebody who giggled. What does God show Job? God shows Job lions, mountain goats, ravens, wild donkeys, wild oxen, ostriches, war horses, and hawks. What do all of these animals have in common? They are not the cute fluffy pets. They're not the type of thing you give your kids on a birthday. They are wild, untamable. Some of them, many of them, are very violent. God shows Job the untamable, wild, violent parts of his creation. And shows Job how he provides for them. Verse 38, Job, can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or verse 41, can you provide for the raven its prey? Do you know when mountain goats give birth? Have you let the donkey, the wild donkey, go free? Do you understand the ostrich that deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers? No, but you do. Or chapter 39, verse 19, what about the war horse? Do you give the horse its might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane, literally with thunder? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He pours in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Do you give the horse its might, Job? No, but you do. This final bit of speech, as God gives this whirlwind tour, as it were, of the crazy, untamable and violent parts of his creation, this final bit of speech shows three things. Firstly, that God knows it all. God knows every corner of his creation. And God provides for it. Even for the wild and violent parts. Nothing is hidden from God. Everything is provided for. And then secondly, without compromising God's own goodness, God has established a limited place for violence and death in his creation. At chapter 38, verse 39, God hunts the prey for the lion. Or chapter 39, verse 30, God provides for young hawks and teaches them how to suck blood from dead animals. There is a limited place in God's creation for violence and death. God is not surprised by that. God rules over that. God provides for it. And thirdly, this speech suggests that just as God has established this limited place for violence and death in his creation, he has also established a limited place for evil. Evil is not outside of God's control or provision. Without compromising his goodness, somehow evil plays a mysterious part of God's good plan. And so this part of Job sets up a mystery. How can that be? A mystery that only the cross explains. Because only the cross explains why God has established this limited space for evil in his creation. It is so that the Son of God could die for us. So that you could say, if you believe in Jesus, God loves me with infinite love. So that you could say, God crushed his Son to give me life. God put his Son into outer darkness to bring me into light. God let his Son experience condemnation so that I might be forgiven. God turned his weapons upon himself for me. I am so loved that the Son of God died for me. To rescue me. God provides for the world. Notice that in none of this, in nothing that we have seen tonight, does God say sorry. God does not apologize. God does not ask Job for forgiveness. Chapter 40, verse 2, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? As if God says, Job, my way is perfect. I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm not ashamed of it. And if you could see it like I see it, you would praise me for it. So Job, look again at the world and listen to me. Job, did you make the world? Job, can you rescue the world? Job, do you provide for the world? And Job answers, the bottom of the page there, verse 3-5. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, I get it, Lord. I don't see the big picture. I'll shut up. That's a great response from Job. It's a great start, at least. Job has said some wrong things about God by now. But actually, Job already confessed his smallness back in chapter 7. And so this response to the first speech by God, it doesn't bring us to the end. It's not yet satisfying. God's first speech has moved Job from accusation to silence, but silence can't be the final note of the story. If the morning stars and the sons of God shouted for joy when God made the world, presumably they still shout for joy in how God provides for the world and will absolutely explode in joy when God rescues the world. The world's story is heading to praise. That's how it began and that's how it'll end. And therefore Job's silence can't be the final word. And we'll come to Job's praise next week. But for now, will you do what God says? Will you look and listen? So often we look at the world and we make all the wrong conclusions. Anna mentioned at the beginning of the service, there are so many things in the world to see that look chaotic and violent and out of control and cruel. And we look at them and we can't understand, we can't fathom what's going on. And we make all the wrong conclusions about God. We do the same for when we look at our own lives, with all their pain and disappointment and unfulfilled dreams and heartache. God doesn't know what he's doing. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. It can't be so, otherwise this wouldn't have happened. God says, look again at the world and listen. Let me question you. Because in my questions, you will find your answers. Do you have the big picture? Do you understand past, present, and future? Did you make the world? Will you rescue the world? Do you provide for the world? No, I don't, but you do. Friends, God is so kindly and graciously and patiently telling us through 59 questions, we're not qualified to judge him. We don't have the understanding, the length of life, the big picture vision to judge God. And yet if we will trust him and listen to him, he will turn our accusations into silence and then in his good time our silence into praise. And so God says, look again at the world. Look and listen. Look until you see the cross and listen until you hear the Lord Jesus on the cross saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our pride sits so deep and our pain sits just as deep. It is so hard for us to let go of our own conclusions about your rule of this world. Therefore, please, in your mercy and in your kindness, would you teach us to look again and to listen to you? And to let you question us and keep on questioning us until we see all the things we don't know and know more of what we do not see, and until we bow before you, no longer silent, but even in praise, for you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen.